Tape recorded message number TL-488. Otis to Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And as we go into the Word of God today, let us remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, verse 28, wherein he said, "Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it, retain it, hold on to it." 2 Kings chapter 5 is our portion for study today. We started to deal with this in the last lesson. We read now Naaman, pardon me, captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. That scourge of the Orient, a disease that attacked and destroyed the very ligaments. It would cause fingers to fall off at the joints, hands to fall off at the wrists, legs to fall off at the knees. This horrible scourge that attacked men seemed like it was something at first on the outside, and then it traveled to the inside. Well, he was a leper. And all of this goodness that came to him, all of these honors that came to him, it was all gone because he was a leper. It meant nothing. He was a leper. Second verse, we read that the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. They had brought her, they had made a servant or a slave of her, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And the way in which she spoke it, her sincerity, her directness, certainly caused her to be listened to. And she said, if he were just with the prophet that was in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed. And he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. What that would be worth today, in view of our present inflation, would be hard for us to say. Years ago, as I checked it out, talent would be about 2,000. One talent would be $2,000. So with the inflation that we have today, it certainly would be a lot more. 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. It was enough to make any man wealthy for life, no matter how fast he'd try to spend it. So here, the king writes the letter, and Naaman brings the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." You see, the king sends word to the king of Israel, and he says that you may recover him of his leprosy. Elisha has not been brought in yet. As the word passed from the little girl to the maid to the Naaman's wife, and from Naaman's wife to other servants, and so on, to the pass through a few hands, why, the man of God, Elisha, just out of the picture altogether. So it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He has done this that he might just say, I sent this man to him and he wouldn't heal him, and he just took this as an opportunity to create a quarrel with me and go to war. Well, it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him now come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Prophet was a man who represented God. A prophet was a man who was God's deputy. It wasn't that he would do anything he had a mind to do, but he would do anything that God told him to do. And nothing was too hard for God, and nothing would be too hard for the prophet if that prophet was so instructed of God. Most people, when they come upon the word prophet, are just bound to think it was someone that foretold the future. Now, if God wanted the future to be foretold, he could tell his prophet to do so. Otherwise, the prophet could do nothing. But you will notice that up to this time, there has been no act of faith. Of course, Naaman showed faith in his king when he went there, but faith in his king wasn't going to help him. And faith in the little girl wasn't going to help anyone. So far there has been no faith, but he said, you send this one to me, and he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel, a man that represents God, that can act for God, that is identified with God as God instructs him. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elijah. This certainly must have been a rather humble house. Here Naaman with his horses and with his chariot, all that would travel with a man such as him are here in front of Elijah's humble house. So Elijah didn't even come out. He didn't even acknowledge him. He sent a messenger unto him saying, Go and wash in Jordan seven times. Go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It's quite evident that Naaman had already suffered the experience of dying flesh, and maybe even fingers lost and so on. But he said, You do this, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, Naaman didn't like the treatment he was getting. He didn't like to be just dealt with by a servant of Elisha. He wanted to be dealt with by the great man himself. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, see, he had it all in advance, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know, these presuppositions in regard to God, and even presuppositions in regard to men that serve God, they get you into difficulty. A man reported that he came out here to see me and see my work. And really, you know, to see me is nothing. I'm just a man, two eyes and two ears, two legs. That's all. And to see me, you're not going to see anything extraordinary. And he also thought he was going to see some great work where we had Hollywood celebrities, you know, and all of this and that. Well, you won't see anything like that. I've never tried to build it, and I'm not going to try to build it. I'm a student of the Word of God, and I do my work when I'm sitting here in my study with my Bible open, making messages such as this, and not making some big show on a Sunday morning. But the people have these presuppositions, because if you're not yourself outstanding personally, and if you don't have great crowds following you, this just cannot be the work of the Lord. So he had this presupposition. I thought he would come out to me personally, and then dramatically he would take his stand, and then loudly he would call upon the name of the Lord his God. He'd strike his hand over the place, say, leper be gone, they cover the leper. And that's what people want. So Naaman speaks on. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? But these were really clean flowing streams where Jordan was apt to pick up a lot of silt and usually was muddy. And so he says, aren't these rivers Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, kind of brings to mind the people who think that they really baptized if they've warmed the water and perfumed it and sprinkled carnations upon it, and the minister with a great deal of histrionics goes through his calling upon the name of the Lord and so on. He was somewhat like that. So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants, who seemed to have a little more good sense than what he had, they came near and spake to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have got right to it. But when he told you, wash and be clean, why don't you do it? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. The Septuagint, this is the word for baptized. He baptized himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. This is according to the saying of the man of God. So it's an act of faith now that he's doing. He's doing just what the man of God told him to do. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now there are many who would like to think that here he became an Israelite. I do not believe this, not for a single moment. I do not believe that he ever became a proselyte. There is no record for that, although many people would like to read it in. They want to make out like that Israel was some kind of a church, the church of the Old Testament, they call it, and that Naaman now joins this church, and that's the source of his blessing and so on. There is absolutely nothing like this. He does come to know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, you take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. He urged him to take it, but he refused. But Naaman said, well, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given thy servant 2 mules burdens of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods but unto the Lord. He wanted to build an altar, but he wanted to build it out of the very soil of Israel. And so he wanted all of the soil that 2 mules could carry. They'd put it into bags and load up the mules. He would build the altar. He said, I will not sacrifice unto other gods, but just unto Jehovah. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. He wants to speak to him about something. It'll be hard to do. Now, when my master goes up to the house of Rimmon, that would be the temple. Call it a heathen temple if you want to, but it was just the house of Rimmon, which was his god, to worship there. He leaneth on my hand, and I, out of courtesy, bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, well, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. That is, Jehovah pardon thy servant in this thing. Now, Elijah seems to say to him, I'm not going to set down a lot of rule for you as to what thou shalt do and what thou shalt not do. I'm just telling you to go in peace. And if I am right that the word peace signifies true union with God, he said, you go in true union with God. He left it to God to show him what he should do. Should I do this thing? Out of courtesy to my master and his God, the way he worships, should I do this? And Elisha never says one way or the other. He has no word from God from this. He's not going to lay down some set of laws for this. This man is free. This man could wait upon God to show him what he would have him to do. The man is in union with God. The man is in connection with God. And God will show him what he should do. You know, the people oftentimes that take up the Bible, they're always looking for a lot of laws to keep. They've got their mind made up already if there'll be some law there as to what day they are to observe. And then we'll say, it's got to be Saturday, we've got to do that. Well, how are you going to do it? Well, the day you go to church, they say, that's the day you observe as a Sabbath. But that's utter foolishness. That's perfectly ridiculous. And we're not to observe days or months or times or years. I believe that in union with God, in connection with God, he would show me what to do, and that this would come from the reading of his word. And I go to the Bible, and I find it says there in the book of Romans that one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. To esteem, you know, is to recognize and glorify that day. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But, of course, most people, they join a certain group, and that group says, this is the day that you have to observe, and you have to do it. And if you don't observe that day, of course, they wouldn't take you in. You've got to say that Saturday's the Sabbath or some such thing as that. But I want to be fully persuaded in my own mind. But when I come to the book of Galatians and Paul says you observe days and months and times and years, I am afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well then, I most certainly don't want to be guilty of observing some day or week or times or years. In other words, I practice religionless Christianity. And if it were a case that I would pick out one day and say, I will set this day apart, and I will esteem this as being God's Sabbath or God's day or something like that, and there's certain things that I'll do on this day, and I'll try to get others not to do them because I believe that God will be well pleased in this, and I am just trying to add religion to my completeness in Jesus Christ. Now, inasmuch as Sunday is almost established by custom and law as just a day of rest, and inasmuch as I can make use of this, make use of it in regard to certain things, it's certainly more convenient today due to work schedules and so on for people to come to a meeting on Sunday morning than it would be on Saturday morning. Although we've got to a place now in our customs where Saturday would be almost as well as Sunday. But inasmuch as that's about the easiest day, well, that's the day that I'll have a meeting if I'm going to have one. And but that does not mean that I cannot do this and I cannot do that. So I don't go to the Bible to find laws to keep. I go there to find directives. Find out what God's will is. One of the things that I find there is that I shall abstain from that which is obviously, visually, evil. Those things I do. Let me tell you, if you do that, you'll be living a pretty good life. Oftentimes people say to me, well, Mr. Sellers, if you don't practice any religion, what then do you do? Well, let me talk to you a moment about that. I get this question off as if I don't practice somebody's religion, not doing anything for God. First place, since the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent. I am always thinking about this matter of believing, and even constantly searching the Word to find things to believe that will build up my belief and strengthen my belief and add to my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if that is the work of God, that I believe on Him whom God has sent, that's the first thing I do, but that's not a religion. I don't have to go to a building to do that. I don't have to belong to a group to do that. All I have to do is to believe. Now, inasmuch as it told me in a word to study to show myself approved unto God, I'll study. I don't have to join a Bible study group. I don't have to read any man's works. I've got to study and study what I do. I want to be a workman that has no need to be ashamed, that I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the fact that my ministry is small and not too many people follow me. I have all I can do, and so on. And oftentimes people want to help, and I'd like for them to help, but I ask them, could you write me some leaflets? And could you, and they back off from it right then. Well, I can do things for the Lord. He told me to proclaim the Word, and I'll do it. I don't have to stand up in a pulpit with a certain kind of dress on in order to proclaim the Word, in order to herald it. I'll proclaim the Word every time that I get the opportunity. And oftentimes I can do just about as well in proclaiming it to one as I could do in proclaiming it to 100. So I could go on. Then when it says to rightly divide the Word of truth, I do this. It's a part of my work before the Lord. And that's why I search out these periods of divine history and search out these dispensations. And that's why I am a dispensationalist, is because God told me to rightly divide the Word of truth. Well, that's no law I'm going to try to force upon you. Something that I'm going to do for myself and try to show others how to do it. So I'm free. And I'm complete in Christ. Now let no man make a determination to me and say, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. No, I'll just simply do that which I believe is right in God's sight. So, Naaman said to him, is it all right when I accompany my Lord to his place of worship, where he worships Rimmon, I have to bow myself in the house of Rimmon. Well, when I do this, may the Lord pardon this thing. Elijah said, you just go in peace. Which I mean, think means you go with the knowledge that you're now linked up with God. What God did for you has established a relationship. What God did for you has made you a debtor to God. You're now linked up with Him. You go in peace. And so he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian. He just let him get away without paying a thing, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. He brought it, but he didn't take it. But as the Lord liveth, see, people think if you bring the Lord's name in, you can make anything all right. Or people think that any song that you sing is all right, no matter how wild it is or how wild you act in singing, as long as you bring in the name of Jesus, it makes everything all right. I'll run after him. I'll take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master has sent me saying, now that's a lot. My master has sent me saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. But when he came to the tower, he took them from their hands, they were carrying it for him, and bestowed them in the house, and he let them go, and they departed. But when he went in and stood before his master, Elijah said unto him, Whence cometh thou, Gehazi? And his servant said, Well, my servant went no whither, no certain place, just out wandering around. And Elisha said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? Notice he doesn't say my soul. That would have been his feelings, his emotions. But when he says his heart, he's dealing with the mind. He's dealing with the spirit. And he said, Did not my understanding, my heart, go with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. Is this a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and manservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman, this terrible scourge that had so troubled Naaman, he says, The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed, thy descendants after thee. Olam means ever-flowing, in perpetuity, continually. And he went out from his presence a leper. He was as white as snow when he went out of the presence of Elisha. It was drastic punishment. But let me tell you, when God makes no charge, men would be very careful in regard to what charge they are making. And so he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. Now that takes us into chapter 6. Certainly have time here, I'm sure, to deal with the first miracle. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. It presses us. We're all pressed in here. It's too tight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. Let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. So they've got the word of Elisha to do it. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. Come with us. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood along the banks of Jordan where trees could get water. There would be that green stand of wood. You always can see this from a plain as you cross the deserts, wherever there is flowing water. That there's always a string of green. That's the trees that grow on both sides. So they found their wood near the Jordan. Well, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Came off of the handle, and the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it's borrowed. The loss of it was one thing. But the loss of something borrowed looked like sheer carelessness, and he cried and said it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where did it fall? And he showed him the place. But he cut down a stick and cast it into the water, and the iron did swim. One of the miracles, even one of the great miracles of the Old Testament. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee. And he reached out, put it in his hand unto it, and he took it. Now, this defied the laws of gravity. Iron, its specific gravity, being quite heavy, will sink if it's put into water. Unless it is of a certain shape, like a tub, and the air inside would cause it to float. But this had no air, and even the hole where the handle fit into it would be of no help whatsoever. But when flew off the handle, went into the river, it sank. Laws of gravity held it down. And when he cast the stick where the man said that it fell, lo, it did swim. He reached out his hand and took it. This is God. defying the laws of gravity, changing him in just this one case. But it was God's prophet that did it, God's deputy, God's spokesman, and that's why it was done. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Here they are again, engaged in warfare. They've been so many times. And he took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. Well, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once, nor twice, but other times. He was able to deliver himself by simply knowing where the enemy was. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? There's a traitor in this camp, and someone here is for the king of Israel, and is telling him where we are hiding, where we're camping out and ready to fight. Well, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He telleth, king of Israel, the words that thou speak in your bedchamber. Whatever you speak, even in the most secret times of your life, he tells these words to the king of Israel. Well, the king of Syria said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And was sent, told him, saying, behold, he is at Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, as to Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha, all there for his protection. This is the way that God worked then. It's even the way that God will work in the future. Round about Elisha. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom ye seek. So he led them to Samaria. They're blind, but all they can do is reach out, hold on to one another, and follow, and he brings them right to Samaria. When it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Syria said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered and said, thou shalt not smite them. Would thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Here are those who would take captive, and they have been taken captive, and he who is to be their captor is giving their freedom, that they may go to their master. And the king of Syria can find out here just how God is acting and what God is doing. And he prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more to the land of Israel. They did not come to the southern kingdom.
Now, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the hosts and went up, and he besieged Samaria. Now, we're going to come upon some rough reading here. One thing is, God tells all the truth. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it. They're completely encompassed it, and they're besieging it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, understand this, that these people ate the meat of cattle and the meat of sheep and other things. The fowls of the air, they ate this. And in times of great distress and famine, they would even eat the meat of the ass. Now, it wasn't unclean to the Gentile, but it was unclean to the people of Israel. Nothing wrong with it, except God had pronounced it unclean. But in times of famine, like those that never eat horse meat, might turn to horse meat in time of famine. That was done in Europe during World War I, and was often done during times of war when meat gets very scarce. Well, this is what the poor people, the common people, would eat in times of distress, but the head would be, as we would say, that's the worst cut of all. One thing about the head almost of any animal is that there's just no meat on it. And sometimes it can be boiled for soup and so on, but used sometimes like the head of the sheep is used. But they got to the place where this sold for 80 pieces of silver, and only the most wealthy could even touch the worst and the cheapest cut of even the ass's head, the ass's meat. Now, the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, this is right. The translation is right. And they used this dove dung not for food. And people read this and think that they ate this. Not in the least. Now, this could be mixed with water. And mixed with water, it would create a very hot flame. And since they could not get out to get wood would be exceedingly scarce. And they could use this in an exceedingly hot flame for cooking. But there is another thing that they could do. They could take this dove's dung, and they could mix this with even the sand of the desert, and they could use it to force crops. And there was green things that they could raise, and just about a week or two they would have something to eat if they had this to mix with the sand of the desert. And so they would take the sands of the desert. And there were many vegetables. Well, you're familiar, if you force it, how fast that you can raise lettuce, and how fast that other things, leafy vegetables, can be raised and ready to eat. So they could take this, and in a few weeks, by the lettuce, whatever they might raise with it, would be up to a place where they could eat it. And of course, that would be very good eating indeed, and would keep them from getting the scurvy and so on. So this was valuable, not for food, but either for firewood or for fertilizer. Because remember that this makes the very best of fertilizer. Now, so that's the straits they were in, and this is told to show us the straits they were in. As the king of Israel was passing by upon a wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." The king of Israel said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" Well, there was nothing in the barn floor, and there was nothing in the wine press. The king said unto her, "What ails thee?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, Then we will eat my son tomorrow. Tomorrow just simply meaning in the future. Now, that's a terrible thing, you say. Of course it was a terrible thing, but what do people do when they're starving? They often turn to cannibalism. In the most modern times, they have turned to cannibalism and had to eat the flesh of one another. So it happens today. And one lady said to me one time, well, I don't think that the Lord ought have told us about this. Well, he did tell us about it. This shows us the terrible straits that they were in. And now that they've eaten the son and well filled, the other woman doesn't want to go through with it. So verse 29 says, we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she's hid her son. She stashed him away someplace he can't be found. It came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he said, rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within and upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him, shall remain on his shoulders even this day. Well, my time is up. I've run out of time there. We'll take it up at the 32nd verse in our next study. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.